29. I'll read our text for this morning. Genesis chapter 29 at verse 31. And I hope that most of you know the story. It's part of a pretty sad story in many ways, but it's also a story of who we are. And Jacob saw Rachel when he first came to Padan Aram, fell in love with her immediately, ended up making a deal with her father to work for 7 years to obtain her as a wife. And then on the night of his wedding, his father-in-law pulled a switch and switched out the daughters, and he did not know because in the darkness he could not see. And the next morning he woke up and it was Leah that was given to him. And of course he was infuriated, very upset, and then of course the father told him why he did that, but he also did it to obtain another 7 years of labor for him and to gain Rachel. And so Leah is kind of a victim of circumstances. And what we find in these verses 31 through 35 is really a birth record. And it's a birth record of the children of Jacob and Leah. But it's quite a bit more than that too, I think we'll see. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. And thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, again, having read Your holy, infallible Word, a Word that's very ancient, comes in the first book of the Bible, but yet we can see the Gospel in it, but we can't see it without You, without Your Spirit. So, Father, be with my mouth. Bring forth a good Word. And we pray, too, that You'd bless everyone here present, that they would be encouraged, strengthened, lifted up. And again, Father, we pray, if there are any that are listening that do not yet know You as Lord and Savior, have mercy. Open their hearts that they might see and know that there is but one Savior given to men, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In His name alone we pray. Amen. I've come to really enjoy, believe it or not, doing a Thanksgiving service. I know a lot of churches don't, which is not a problem because the Bible does not decree that you must do it. And so even in the URC, there's many churches that don't do a Thanksgiving service. And so that's neither right nor wrong. But I personally have come to really enjoy it. And the reason is because I get to focus on, I think, on one of the keys of Christian living. I've come to see Thanksgiving and thankfulness as a key to Christian living. And thankfulness is not an easy thing. And one of the reasons I enjoy it so much in studying this subject is because many years ago I found myself having so many things to be thankful for, but yet not having much of a thankful heart. And often would find myself thinking, I should be filled with joy. I should be filled with thanksgiving. And I'm not. I'm strangely empty. And I couldn't understand that. But I don't think that is just for me. And I don't think it's just for us as a people at this time and place either, right? Because part of what you find is that the more that we have, there's kind of an inverse relationship there. The more that we have, the less thankful we feel. And the psalmist actually takes notice of this, I think, in Psalm 123. In Psalm 123, he says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. And I believe the psalmist is living at a time, probably not like ours in the way how I think he would actually be amazed at how bad it's here, right? But he's living at a time when God's people have been prosperous for some time, and they have a lot to be thankful for, but they're not. Our heart, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease. That there's some kind of inverse relationship that the more that we have to give thanks to God for, the less we feel like doing it. Why? And that's a question I've been working on for years now. And that's why I enjoy actually doing the Thanksgiving service. Because I want the same thing that you want. I want to be filled with thanksgiving. I want to be filled with a heart of joy because I know that our God has given us much. So what's wrong with me? Well, if I don't feel that, why don't I feel that? And how should we feel the praise and thankfulness to God that we should feel? How can I feel that? How can that feeling become a part of my heart and mind? Is there a way that we can help to make ourselves more thankful? And I believe that there is. I actually believe that's what the Word of God is revealing. And to that end, I would like to look at Genesis 29, verses 31 through 35. Because this is a story about learning to see God's goodness and love. And I think that's part of what we're asking God to do, is to give us a heart and a mind to see your goodness and love in such a way that we are filled with joy and thanksgiving. So you see the it's just a very simple record here. It's a simple record of the children that Leah and Jacob have, the four children that they have. And but you also see right away that in this story there's really two main characters. There's Leah and there's the Lord. And so first we'll just kind of look at Leah here, and I think you'll see kind of how this is far more than just a birth record. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, which literally means, look, a son. That's what the name Reuben means. So like she could hand the son to Jacob, and his name is Reuben, look, a son. And for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me. Very painful words, right? You can actually read this in those first two verses. You can see that there's a story here, and it's a sad story. And if you have any knowledge of love, you also see that it's the very beginning of the story. It's not a good story, right? And I told you just a little bit about it. Leah has literally been victimized. This is not her fault. She's been used by her father. Her father wants money. Jacob is a moneymaker. He's a rainmaker. He makes a lot of money for Laban. And so he wants to keep Jacob in the traces, right? He's a mule. And let me see if I can keep him in the traces. That's the whole thing, this whole trick that was done. And there's other reasons. God's got a reason for allowing the whole thing to happen. But Laban, her father, is just using her to gain another 7 years of free labor from Jacob. And Leah has no choice. This is not America in 2022. No, Dad, I'm not doing it. Back in those days, it was a very male-dominated society, and it was a hard society, and the women were completely under the authority of either their father or their husband. And so her father, by all cultural laws of that time, has every right to do this. But it's not right. It's not good. And you can see that. So she's being given to a man that thinks he's getting someone else. She has no choice about that. But she wants to be loved. And I think we can all understand that. She doesn't want to be in a marriage where she's just a piece of furniture. You know, or a breeding, a breeding mare or something, right? She wants to be loved. She wants to truly be married. And so the idea is that you see right away, and it says that the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. And the word is not really unloved. The word is hated. He saw that she was hated. And you might say, well, does he really hate her? In a way, he does. Does he hate her like Knives Out? No. But he despises her. Because when he looks at her, he thinks of her father. He thinks of the dirty trick that was played on him. And every time he looks at her, that's what he thinks of. And he does not like her. And so he gives her nothing emotionally. He uses her, but that's it. And so her first prayer, we see, when she brings forth, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me. So that's the hope, right? But that's the worst too, right? Because if you have any understanding of humanity and how we work, here's the idea. She's going to have a son, and that's going to change Jacob's heart and mind, right? I'm going to give him, look, a son, and now he's going to love me. Like I said, that's not how it works, does it? Love is a funny thing, but generally it doesn't come because, oh, okay, you have a child, now I'll love you. It just doesn't work that way. And what makes that so painful to even listen to is the idea of, again, there's a very simple maxim in humanity. The worst disappointments are when we have the greatest expectations. So you know that this woman's just, it's going to get worse for her, because you know that when he looks at the son and he doesn't love her, it's going to be even harder for her. And we see that in the next birth, right? She conceived again and bore a son, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved. He has therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon, which means to hear. And so, okay, now it's going to happen, because I brought it forth not just one, but now he's got two healthy sons. Are you kidding me? Of course he's got to love me now, right? That's the whole idea. And, you know, okay, one wasn't enough, but two will bring him over the edge. Now he's going to love me. But that doesn't work either, does it? Because we see in the third one, she says, she conceived again and bore a son in verse 34, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi, and Levi means to be attached or to be joined. Right now, he'll become my real husband. And in the idea of attached or joined, it goes back to Genesis chapter 2. It's not the same word, but the idea is the same. The idea being that they two shall become one. Her husband is not one with her. He's not a husband to her. She's not a wife to him. This is just a tragedy, right? And what wife doesn't want to have a relationship with her husband, a real relationship? And so this is tragic. The whole thing is tragic. She keeps bringing forth children and keeps hoping that this is going to be the thing that brings them over to my side. Only it's not. So what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? What does it have to do with praise? What does it have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. You see, the issue that she's got is the same that we all have. Because we always seem to think that there's one thing out there that I need, I have to have, and if I get that one thing, then I'll be happy. Then my heart will be thankful. Then I will have joy. Right? Because if you look at the next verse, chapter 30, verse 1, what you find out is that Rachel, who has what Leah wants, right? Because Jacob is head over heels with Rachel. I mean, he loves her from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. And in fact, that's an issue too, but we won't go into that. But the bottom line is Rachel has all of what Leah wants and more. But look at what she says. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. So here she is. She's got exactly what Leah wants, but her life isn't good either. She doesn't have something. And that's a rule. There's something about us, brothers and sisters, and we already see it in Adam and Eve. They had not even fallen yet. But this is the area of the fall. God makes them in this amazing world, this beautiful world, which we ourselves can see, puts them in this amazing, beautiful garden. He starts them out in this garden, and around them are all these trees and all this fruit-bearing these trees and they're beautiful to look at, etc. And they can eat anything in this garden. It's all theirs. Just don't eat the one thing. And of course, that ruins it for them, doesn't it? You think of King Ahab and the story of the vineyard, right? King Ahab, he's rich. He's got money. He's got power. He can pretty much do anything he wants, right? But then he comes to Naboth, his neighbor, and he goes, "Sell me your vineyard." He just loves this vineyard. And Naboth understands something that king does not. You see, back in those ancient days, in Israel in particular, brothers and sisters, that land was given by God to the Israelites. And so Joshua and the chiefs of Israel, that when they came into the land, they gave that land from God to each one of these families. And the whole idea was, is this is your inheritance. This is literally like your piece of heaven. And so it was a big deal to keep your land, to keep your property. And Naboth knew that. And that had come all the way down from the time of Joshua through his family lines. And now this king wants to just buy it for money. He's like, "I can't do it." So what does this king do? He goes and lays on his bed and he turns to the wall and he won't eat or drink. He's a little boy having a temper tantrum. And his wife comes up, "What's wrong? What have you..." You know, and he tells the story and he's just so depressed. But probably the biggest story or the best story in the Old Testament of all, and somebody who represents this more than anyone else, is a man named Haman. Haman, and the great prince of evil in the story of Esther. We read this in chapter 5 of Esther, chapter 5, verse 9. "So Haman went out that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation." And what had happened is that she had invited him, the queen had invited him to dinner, and he just thinks, "Man, I am so special." So he goes home and he tells his wife and friends, they have a dinner party. And then verse 11 and following it says this, "Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above all the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, beside Queen Esther invited no one but me to come with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I'm again invited by her along with the king." So he's got everything. And he's laying out, detailing to his friends and his dinner guests there and his family all the things that he has. He has literally everything in the kingdom. "Yet all of this avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate." We have this issue that if there's anything I want or need out there, I can't see what I have. That's just the way it is. That's who we are. If there's something in my life that's missing, if there's some unobtained desire of mine, it ruins everything that I have. Because in our flesh, this is who we are. We're Haman. That no matter how good our life is, no matter how blessed it is, it's not good enough because I don't have this one thing. And we always have this idea that if I get that one thing, my life will be perfect. But we're wrong. And so many people could give testimony of that. You know, because maybe when you're younger, you think that, and then after a while, you know, God actually gives you some of the things that you want, you get it, and a while later, you're still not happy. You're still not filled with thankfulness. You're still not filled with joy. You want more. What? I don't know. It's changed. It's something different this time. But look what happens with the fourth child. "And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now..." And actually, in the Hebrew, it's "this time." "This time, I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah, which means praise. Something happened. By God's grace, something happened to her when Judah was in the womb. Something happened, and she began to see life in a different way. Her outer circumstances hadn't changed at all. Jacob's still being the jerk that he's been. He's still hating on her. He still despises her. He still has no time of day for her. Right? And no matter what she does, there's nothing that's going to change that. And so she goes to this knowledge. But rather than be destroyed, rather than become bitter, and brothers and sisters, we really have to watch that. That bitterness destroys so many people, you know. We think something's wrong with our life, we can't get it right, and then that bitterness will get into your soul. And you could look at a woman like this, and you could think, she could really rightfully be bitter. Right? Because it's almost like she can do nothing about her life to change the circumstances of it. And she just has to put up with the fact that she's not even second best. She's just not even on the table as far as Jacob's concerned. He'll use her, but he's not giving her anything that she really needs. And none of the outer things have changed, but something changes on the inside, in the heart, in the mind. Sometime during her pregnancy, she saw something she hadn't seen before. She was looking to Jacob to give her fulfillment, to give her happiness, to give her that one thing that she needed. And something she noticed, right, is that maybe I'm doing to God exactly what Jacob's doing to me. God, from the very beginning, it says the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. He has seen my affliction. The Lord sees me. And then in the second one, the Lord has heard me. Right? So she's borne testimony. The Lord has looked upon me. He sees me. He hears me. And I believe that during that pregnancy, she understood that it was the Lord who was actually joined with her. You see, it's no accident that Judah is the line out of which the line of Christ will come. The seed of Christ is actually in Judah's flesh. And that flesh was inside her womb. And I believe that something holy and beautiful is working in there. She came to an understanding that God is with me, but He's not just with me, He's in me. He is joined to me. He sees me. Jacob doesn't. He hears me. Jacob doesn't. He is joined to me. Jacob will never be joined to me. And that's better. Because I look at my sister. She's got Jacob. She's not happy. She came to this knowledge, this beautiful knowledge, that I've got a God who sees me 24 hours a day. I've got a God who hears me 24 hours a day. And I've got a God that's with me 24 hours a day. I've got a God that will never leave me. He will never disappoint me. He will never let me down. And I think of the story of Jesus and Mary and Martha. Right? So you have Jesus coming to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha is the you know, homemaker of the year, right? She is going to have the perfect dinner party. And so she's cooking and setting, doing all the place settings. And usually Mary's helping her. But not this time. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus in the living room with all the guys where they're all smoking cigars, right? No, right? That's kind of the thing that was going on. The guys would listen and the ladies would prepare the meal and stuff. But Martha is angry and she's very upset. And we understand why, too. Because there's two things going on. There's one that she's actually doing things that need to be done. But the real big thing is that she wants the attention. I'm doing all this work. You know, I'm setting up the table. I'm making the food. I'm making sure the roast is just right, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Just like Leah. Just like every one of us. If we're not happy with our lives. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And what do I have to show for it? And then Jesus says to Martha, He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled, anxious about many things. You want to know why we sit in the congregation and we know on one hand that we should be thankful and filled with joy, but we're not? Because we are worried and troubled about many things. There are many things on our heart and mind. I've done this and I've done this, but still I'm not happy. I should have this or I should have that. You are worried or troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that better part. And what is that one thing? Jesus. If you've got Jesus Christ in you, you've got the one thing you need to be fulfilled. You've got the one thing that nobody could ever take away from you for eternity. You can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, what do you have? Nothing. But if you have Jesus Christ, you have your soul. You have eternity. You have His love. You have His mercy. You have His compassion. You have His goodness. And that's worthy of all our praise and of all our thankfulness. And this is what we have to be reminded of. What's the one thing necessary? Right? Because I know that in this congregation today that God has blessed you all even as He has blessed me. We live in the land of plenty. We have so much stuff that other people in the world are just literally amazed at the amount of stuff that we have. Even today, I know inflation, prices going up, etc. There's nobody here that's going to go hungry today. There's nobody here that's going to go to a home that there's no heat today. There's nobody here that's worried about whether or not I'll be able to have enough food and drink for tomorrow. Nobody. There's not one of us that has that. But all over the world there are. But we might have medical issues. We might have problems in our families. We might have problems in our extended families. We might have problems in our communities. We might have any number of reasons that we can be worried or anxious. And a lot of times we are. But do we have the one thing that is necessary? Because this is what the whole Word of God is telling us all the way back from Leah. She's got the seed of the one thing necessary inside of her. And she says, now I will praise the Lord. Now I will give thanks. Right now I'm just going to glorify Him. Because He is what gives me my life meaning. It's Jesus who puts that thankfulness and joy into your heart. And brothers and sisters, let's just keep our eyes focused on Him. Amen.